Anyway, if you would, go ahead and open up your copy of the Word to Mark chapter 14 with me this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26 this morning. And as you're turning there, a couple years ago, when Jamie, she got a new job and a whole new career, so she was starting something completely new, and because of her new job, there were some things that she couldn't do anymore. And so what she did is she entrusted me with these certain tasks, these certain things to do. And one of those things was picking up my girls from school. And so I got to start going and driving all the way across town and picking my girls up from school and bringing them back either to the church that I was working at or running them around from place to place because of all the after-school activities that they were involved in. And I was excited about it. I loved the opportunity. I was super excited about getting to spend some time with my girls and just be with them a little bit more. But on that first day of my new job, right, of picking up the girls and Jamie's whole new career, you can probably guess what happened, right? Some of you are like, no, we can't. That's okay. I'm going to tell you. I completely forgot the one thing that I was supposed to do that day, right? No, I didn't forget my kid. Yes, I did. So, right? I forgot to pick my girls up from school. So I'm sitting in my office. I'm working on my sermon for our students that week. I was a student pastor at the time. I'm working away on it. That's what I would do on Mondays. And the next thing I know, my phone starts ringing. And I look down at my phone, and I see it's my mother-in-law. I'm like, okay, that's fine. Edith calls me every now and then and wants to ask me questions about different things of what their girls are doing or who's picking them up and stuff like that. I'm like, that's fine. I'll just answer her questions. And so I pick up the phone, and as I'm picking up the phone, I look at the clock on my computer at the time, and I see that it's almost 4 o'clock. And so you can imagine at this time, my girls were supposed to be picked up at like 3:35. And so I just start running out the door, and I'm like, I'm on my way, Edith, I'm on my way, you know, and she's like, okay, good. I was just curious if anyone was going to pick them up because I can't. And I'm like, no, you should. I'm supposed to. And I'm running out the door. I jump in my car. I'm flying across town down the highway. And I get to the school, and there's like 5 kids left at the school. 2 of them are mine, and the other 3 are teacher's kids, right? So that's what happens, right? On the first day that I'm supposed to do this, I forget the thing that is the most important thing I'm supposed to do that day, right? I'm supposed to pick up my kids. I failed as a dad in that moment, and I felt terrible about it. And my girls still will not let me live that down. Like there'll be like just randomly, like, Dad, you're gonna remember to pick us up today, right? I'm like, I don't know. Like, we'll see. And so I like to keep them on their toes too. But before you start judging me too harshly for forgetting to pick my kids up from school, one, some of you are probably like, been there, done that. Anyone want to admit it? So, okay, I don't feel as bad now, and so that's good. But some of you that are judging me harshly, I want to talk to you specifically. The Lord loves you, okay? But he's judging you too. I'm just kind of. So, anyway, all right? But every single one of us, okay, every single one of us in this room has had moments in our lives where we have forgot certain things, right? Things that were important to us. Maybe we forgot about a big meeting that we were supposed to have at work. Maybe we forgot to call or text someone back. Maybe we forget to pick up our kids from school. Maybe we forget to take them lunch. I don't know. Right? Maybe we forget to stop and get the dog food at the grocery store, or we forget a birthday or an anniversary. That's a big one, okay? Write that on your palm or something. But we forget things, don't we? We forget so many things. But most importantly, I think one of the things that we tend to forget the most, and hear me on this, is we forget about the saving grace and loving mercy of Jesus Christ at certain times in our lives. We all do. Right? In fact, Paul David Tripp, he calls this eternity amnesia, or spiritual amnesia. And what he means by this is we tend, what we do is we tend to place all of our hopes, right, all of our dreams on the present day realities, meaning we make the most out of the pleasures of today, right? We make the most out of the things that make us feel good or the things that make us feel like we belong more important than the truth and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, right? We find greater pleasure in what is right in front of us than we do in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That is eternity amnesia. That's what he's talking about, and he's right, right? We all suffer from it. We see this throughout the scriptures. Israel forgot time after time after time after time about all that God did for them. But what's also incredible about this is that God, in his loving grace and his loving mercy that we forget about, gives us things in our life that remind us of it, right? Whether it's things in the church, such as baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we're going to talk about today, or things outside of our life like certain people or encounters or whatever the case may be. He gives us these things to help us remember so that we don't forget, or to bring it back to our attention when we do forget. And so let's pray and we'll take a look at today's passage. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity, God, to be here in your word together, Father, to open it up and to see what you have for us in your goodness and your love and your mercy. God, and so I pray this morning as we read your scriptures, God, that you speak to all of us. Father, that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. God, and as always, we thank you that your word always accomplishes its work, that it never returns void. And so we trust in that, Father, trusting that you're going to do your powerful work in each one of our hearts this morning. God, you know what's going on in our lives. You know what we need. So we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 12. Mark wrote this. He says, "And on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room, and where may I eat out?" I'm getting confused, sorry. "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready, and he has it prepared for us." And the disciples set out, and they went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when he entered it, when evening came, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and he had given thanks. He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink in the new kingdom of God." Amen. So Mark, right, what Mark does is he tells us, first off, that it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, meaning that Passover has just began, right? Passover has already started. And the celebration was in progress. And so to remind y'all a little bit about what the Passover is, right? It was an event that marked the remembrance of God rescuing his people from their bondage in slavery to Egypt. And so all the way back in Exodus chapter 12, we see the event of the Passover take place, right? God just rained down plague after plague after plague on the Egyptians and on Pharaoh, and Pharaoh just would not surrender. In fact, scriptures tell us that repeatedly over again that Pharaoh's heart became hardened, right? It became hardened to God, and it became hardened to God's people. And so after nine plagues, God sent one last plague, right, on Egypt. He sent the angel of death to enter into the land and to mercifully pass over, right, every home that had the blood of the lamb, the blood of a sacrificed lamb painted on the door. But for every home that didn't have the blood of the lamb, what happened is the angel, the judgment was extreme, right? The angel killed every firstborn of every household, right? Every firstborn of every household, both human and animal, which is an extreme judgment. And it sounds really harsh, and it is. But that night, right, before the angel passed over, the people who sacrificed the lamb and painted it on their door were to prepare a feast with the meat of the lamb that they sacrificed, and they were to celebrate God's deliverance, to celebrate his faithfulness and his protection. And because this was such a significant event in the history of all of Israel and the nation of Israel, what happened is they celebrated the Passover every year from that point on to remember what God has done, right? To celebrate the salvation that God so graciously gave to them. And this is important for us to understand because the Passover, right, back all the way back in Exodus in the beginning of the Bible, what it is simply a foreshadowing of Christ's saving work on the cross, right? That's the whole purpose of it, is foreshadowing what Christ is going to do. And so Christ's saving work on the cross is actually the greater Passover event, right? It's the greater thing for us to remember. And so the fact that we see Jesus right here in Mark chapter 14 in his last days placing such a high priority on celebrating the Passover, it's huge, right? It's a huge thing. He's communicating to his disciples, and he's communicating to us that the Passover meal is actually a picture of his saving grace, right? That's what it is. But the Jewish law, if you go and look at it, it stated that the Passover could only be celebrated within the walls of Jerusalem, right? That's why we see the disciples asking Jesus in verses 13 through 16, asking him, where should we go and prepare a place? Right? It had to be prepared and it had to be celebrated within the walls of Jerusalem. And so they go and they find a place and they prepare a meal in Jerusalem. And what Jesus does here is they go and ask him and they say, hey, where are we supposed to do this? And he says, hey, I've got it taken care of. When you go into the city, there's going to be a man carrying a jar of water, which was an uncommon event. And so it would have stood out to these people. Men did not carry jars of water. The women carried the jars of water. Men would only carry sacks or like satchels of water. And so, which was a very rude thing of the men to do, but it's what happened, right? And so this man stood out to them and he said, you'll see this man carrying this jar of water. When you see him, follow him. And when you follow him, he'll take you to the master's house that has already prepared a place for us to have the feast. And everything will be prepared for us already. And a lot of scholars, they look at this and they think, man, Jesus, like it was a miraculous thing that Jesus knew that this already took in place, which could be the case. A lot of scholars also think Jesus prearranged all of this, just like he did with the colt on the triumphal entry. But the reality is it doesn't matter how Jesus knew or how Jesus prepared for it, right? That's not the point that Mark and Jesus is trying to get across. What really matters here is this, that Jesus provided, right? He provided. He already took care of it. And so this portion of this narrative is, I believe it's simply here to remind us that our God provides. He provides everything we need. But most importantly, to remind us that our salvation is not up to us, right? It's not up to my ability to do good enough or to be good enough or to do all the right things or to get better, right? It's not up to me, right? It's not about self-improvement or self-performance. but that it's about God and what he has done and that he's in control and that he provides, right? It reminds us of our need for him. I want you to think about this reality with me for a minute. So Jesus was literally in the last days of his life, right? He's in the final days, and he knows this, right? He knows what's in store for him. He knows what's about to take place. He knows he's about to die. He knows that's why he's there. And still, right, in the midst of knowing all of that, he takes the time to make arrangements for him and his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal together. Right, to celebrate this ritual that was often celebrated with friends and close neighbors, or family and close neighbors, right, with the people that are closest to you. And so what this means, right, is that in the darkest days of Jesus' life, okay, in the days right before he knows he's about to die, he was in complete control. Complete control. Right? He trusted in the wisdom and in the provision of the Father in every moment. And so here's the thing. If Jesus was in complete control in the darkest days of his own life, how much more is he going to be in control in the darkest days of our lives? So much more. This doesn't mean that bad's not going to happen or that hard days are not ahead, because they are. They're promised in Scripture. Jesus promises us that we will face trials, that we will walk through some hard times because of sin and death and all of this stuff. But if Jesus was in control in the darkest days of his life, we can have a great hope that he's in control in the darkest days of our own lives, every single one of them. And because he's in control of it all, what this reminds us of is that we need him every single day of our lives, every day. But not only do we need God every day of our lives, right, every single day, and not only do we need to be reminded that he provides for us, we need to trust in and receive God's grace every day. Right, Mark shows us this here in this passage. If you go down to verse 18, Mark writes, he says, "And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, 'Is it I?' And he said to them, 'It is the one of the 12. It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.'" What a harsh statement. See, as they were sitting there and feasting and celebrating together with their friends and their families, Jesus made this incredibly upsetting announcement. Right? He said, "One of you will betray me, one of you who is eating with me, one of you who is dipping your bread into the same dish that I'm dipping my bread into." Could you all imagine the tension in the room in that moment? Right? Imagine being at Christmas or Thanksgiving or something like that together as a family, and one of your family members, your mom or your dad or your grandma and grandpa, they step up and they clank the glass and they said, "I got an announcement to make." And you're like, "Okay, what's up?" And they're like, "Hey, I know that one of you is about to betray me, one of you that's closest to me, that you're going to stab me in the back and it's going to hurt so much it's going to lead to my death." That's what's happening in this moment, right? So you could imagine the tension in this room. And at this point, right, you would probably start thinking like the disciples started thinking in this moment, and you would become sorrowful and you would be like, "Man, is it me? Like, did I do something to betray them? Did I hurt them some way?" And you would start thinking this way because all of us have the capacity to betray those that we love the most. We all do. Or maybe at some point we already did something to betray their trust. Maybe we hurt someone, even unintentionally. Or maybe we lied about something. Maybe we took something that wasn't ours. Maybe we participated in a story of gossip about them. I don't know. What I do know is every single one of us have sat in that seat. Right, that we've been there, and we've all sat there because we all have the capacity to betray those that we love the most. In fact, we do it every single day, right? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love him and if you professed your faith in him, we betray him every day when we sin, right? We all fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. We all betray Jesus in our sins. And so the question that the disciples are asking is a legitimate question. Is it me? Is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? It's a question that reveals our need, right, for his amazing grace in our lives on a daily basis. And Jesus, what he does is he extends and he freely gives his grace to all who follow him. But what we see in this passage is Judas was the, we know Judas was the one that was going to betray him. Judas already did betray him. We learned that last week. And Jesus said that it would have been better for that man. Jesus didn't call him out by name. He could have. He knew who it was. He didn't call him out by name. That's grace. Okay? And he says it would have been better for that man if he had never been born than to betray Jesus. And what a strong statement. Listen, church, nothing goes beyond God's grace when we receive God's grace. We need to understand that. There's times in our life that we forget that truth right there, that we forget that nothing goes beyond his grace when we receive his grace. Amen. See, when we accept his free gift of grace, when we profess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, there is nothing, right? There is nothing that we can do to be separated from his love and his grace. But Jesus, right, he made this statement because Judas never received it. Judas never received his grace. Judas never actually followed Jesus Christ. He gave him 3 years of his life, but he never followed him. Right, he was there with them. He saw all these incredible things that Jesus did. He saw miracle after miracle, heard teaching after teaching. He saw Jesus raise the dead back to life. He witnessed Jesus walking on water and feeding the multitudes with very little. Yet he never truly received the grace that Jesus so graciously proclaimed and offered. And that's why Jesus makes this statement that it would have been better for him to have never been born than to betray the grace that I tried to give him. So what we know is Judas was pretending, right? Judas didn't have a hope for his future. And so, like I said, Jesus said this statement because he had no hope, right? It would have been better for him not to have been born because he had no hope, right? This statement from Jesus, it also does something else for us though. It highlights God's control, right? And this is something that a lot of people struggle with, God's sovereignty, right? His control is ultimate authority in this world and man's free will. What this statement does is it actually brings and it mends those two things together in a beautiful way for us. Right? It shows us that God is ultimately always in control, but that we still have a responsibility. Right? Jesus knew what the scriptures said about him. Right? Jesus knew that no matter what, he was going to have to go and face the cross, that he was going to have to die for all of mankind's sin. Jesus knew this, right? It was prophesied in the scriptures. He knew he was going to have to suffer. But yet he still spoke this statement over Judas, right? He spoke this statement over Judas because Judas was still responsible for his actions. So here's what we need to know from this. God's sovereign plan does not cancel out our moral responsibilities. Right? It didn't cancel out Judas's moral responsibility, so it's not going to cancel out our moral responsibility. God's plan of salvation in our lives does not give us the freedom to go and live however we want to live. It just doesn't. Right? His grace doesn't give us the freedom to continue on sinning as much as we want, or to live however we want, even if that freedom is our right, right? His grace doesn't go and give us the permission to be a jerk or a bully to other people, right? It doesn't give us the permission to go out and to be hateful and rude. It doesn't give us the permission to continue on sinning. In fact, his grace actually calls us to something greater. His grace calls us to lovingly surrender those things, right? To surrender our strongholds to him, to surrender our personal rights and our personal freedoms for the sake of others, right? His grace calls us to live for others instead of for ourselves. His grace calls us to put other people's lives before our own, to put his life before our own, right? That's what his grace calls us to. Not to live as we'd like to live now that we got our ticket to heaven, but to live as he has called us to live like Christ, to live like him. So even though God is in control, you and I, this passage is here to remind us that we are still responsible for our actions and how we live out his grace that he has so freely given to us in our lives. But I also want you to hear me on this. This doesn't mean that when you mess up, that when you fall, that you're betraying Jesus and you should have never been born, right? Jesus only said that about Judas. What this means, that when we mess up, that Jesus is still extending an invitation to us to continue to live out his grace in our lives and to recognize our daily need for his grace in our lives. So church, we need God's grace. We need it every day. We just got done singing that, right? Every person in that room, in that upper room, every disciple that was there, every friend that was there needed God's grace in that very moment, including Judas. But Judas just didn't receive it. He had the opportunity to, but he just didn't. And here's the crazy part. Even though Jesus knew what was about to happen, even though he knew he was about to be betrayed, even though he knew who it was who was about to betray him, he continued in grace to share a meal and to celebrate the Passover feast with Judas, with the one that was going to betray him. But that's the grace of Jesus, isn't it? Right? When we are at our worst, Jesus always extends his invitation of grace to us. Right? When we are at our worst, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. That's what Romans tells us. And in that invitation of grace, right, he also usually does something else. He usually shows us and he teaches us his grace. But we have to open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear what he has to teach us. And so Mark does that. Mark goes on to show us not only how Jesus demonstrated amazing grace, but how Jesus used this occasion of the Passover meal to teach his followers about his grace as well. In verse 22, Mark wrote, "And as they were eating, he," meaning Jesus, "he took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" All right, so the Passover meal, it consisted of many different elements and in different stages. And on the table, there would have been all these different things. And one of the things would have been the lamb that was sacrificed in the temple, right? Every family would go to the temple. They would sacrifice a lamb. They would cook it. They would bring it back and they would feast on it. But there would also have been some unleavened bread. That's why it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which signified and symbolized the fact that they didn't have time to properly bake their bread whenever the angel was coming, right? Whenever they were told to leave and flee. But then there would also have been some some salt water, a bowl of salt water, and that bowl would represent the tears that were shed during their lives of slavery. There would have been some bitter herbs and bitter fruits that represent God rescuing them from their time of bitter living. And then there would have been 4 cups of wine. All right, so you already see 2 elements there that Jesus is going to use, the bread and the wine. And each cup would have represented 4 promises that God made all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. Right, the promise of rescue, the promise of renewal, the promise of redemption, and the promise of reconciliation. And so the person that was leading the meal, in this case Jesus, what he would have done is to start it off, he would have offered a blessing, and then he would have drank from the first cup of wine. And then questions would be asked about everything at the table. He would explain it all, explain the significance of it, and then they would relive it through the explanation. They would relive it through all of this stuff and what the objects on the table represented. And at that point, what they would do is they would pick up the second cup of wine and they would feast. Right, they would drink from the second cup of wine and feast. And so this is where Mark is at in the progression of the Passover meal. And so before the third cup was ever drank from, the leader, what he would do is he would break the bread. And at this point, right, Jesus forever changed the Passover meal for his followers, instituting a new meal for his followers to partake in. Right, we call it the Lord's Supper. Or Holy Communion, or some call it the Eucharist, which means the Thanksgiving. But what we call it doesn't matter as much as what it represents, right? Which is a visible representation of the gospel. That's what it represents, right? A visual, intangible reminder of God's saving grace in our lives. See, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, while celebrating the Passover meal, he took the bread and he broke it, and he passed it to his followers, he passed it to his friends and some of his family that was there, and he says, take this and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And he picked up the third cup of the Passover, the cup of redemption, and he said, this cup is my blood poured out for many. See, this table, right, was given to remind us of what is most important in our lives, right? To remind us on a regular basis what it is that Christ did for us. Another way to say this is the Lord's Supper both involves us and it embraces us in God's saving grace. And here's what I mean by that, right? It involves us by reminding us that Jesus, that Christ, right, who is the bread of life, we see this in the book of John, that he took on human flesh and that he demonstrated his extravagant love for us, like we saw last week with Mary, by breaking his body and pouring out his blood. And so again, what Mary did last week in that extravagant act of breaking the flask and pouring it over Jesus to anoint him was again a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for us. What an incredible picture. And so it reminds us of this, that he did this. He broke his body and he took our sins onto the cross, and there was on the cross that he defeated sin, he defeated death, and he defeated Satan once and for all. That he did that on our behalf. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf, meaning this is a beautiful thing that I think sometimes we forget. Jesus is praying for us right now. Our King, our Savior, our Lord, our God is praying for you and for me. And what an incredible thing, right? That even now, sitting on his throne in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is still serving us by praying for us. And we should be grateful for that. We should respond in praise and celebration that he is doing that, because that is his grace. That is his gift, right? But he also, so he involves us in his grace, but he embraces us in his grace by using the Lord's Supper to remind us, his body, the church, that we're to share in that same life. Right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, Paul wrote this. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He goes on to say, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. See, our participation in the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are participating in his life, right? That we are brought into his family, that he calls us his sons and his daughters, and that we are participating in this life together. not just as individuals focusing on our own personal faith and our own personal growth, but as brothers and sisters in Christ who are sharing our lives together, that who are growing together, right? Who are united in grace together. And as we live this life out together, right, our lives, what it should be doing is extending an invitation of God's grace to involve and to embrace other people into this family, just like Christ involved us and embraced us into his family. That's why our job, right, is to co-mission, to partner with Christ in his mission to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's why it's not just up to me or Chris or Christian or the elders. That's why it's up to every single person in this room to go out and to make disciples. Our job is simply to equip you to do it. Because the truth is you encounter people I will never encounter. You encounter people that God placed in your life for a specific purpose and a specific reason, to bring him into his family, to bring her into his family. So we constantly need to be reminded of his saving grace. Because let's be honest, right? Sometimes we forget, right? We forget what God has invited us into. We forget about the grace that he has extended to us. We forget to extend that grace to others, right? Who are trying to figure it out as well, or who maybe don't even know about his grace yet. And when we forget to show it, we're showing them something else. And we forget, or because we forget, Jesus in his great mercy, right, gave us the table, right? He gave us something to celebrate on a regular occasion. And here at Crossroads, what we do is we choose to celebrate communion, Holy Communion together the first Sunday of every month. So unfortunately, this didn't quite time right. But guess what it does right now? Because you know that it's coming next week, you have the opportunity to go out and to invite people to come and participate in this act of grace together. You have the opportunity to go and to invite them in, to involve them and to embrace them into this family so we can share in this remembrance and this act of celebration of what Christ has done for us and what he has so graciously given to us. And so we want to do that. We want to extend the invitation for you to invite people to feast with us at the table next week. But to remember that the table is there to remind us of both the fact that God involves us and that he embraces us in his saving grace. All right, let's pray. Father, you are good. Jesus, we thank you that the table does this very thing, Father, that it involves us, Father, by showing us that we need your grace, that we need you. God, it involves us by reminding us of your grace, that you came into this world, you lived a perfect and sinless life, and yet you offered your body as the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. But God, that it also embraces us. That it doesn't just remind us of where we failed you or what we've done wrong. But it embraces us into your loving arms as your son and your daughter. And so Jesus, I pray that today, this morning, Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Father, Father, that they won't leave this room without accepting the free gift of grace that you have given to us. But God, help us when we forget too. Help us when we forget to live out the grace that you so graciously given to us. Help us to remember your love. Help us to bring people into the fold, into the family, so that they can know and receive your grace as well. Lord, let us not have the heart of Judas, but give us the heart of Mary. Let that be our cry. Let that be our prayer. We ask this in your holy and righteous name. Amen.